Well, good morning. We're going to be jumping into chapter 24. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in chapters 24 and 25. So at the end of that, we're going to take a break for the month of December, actually the last Sunday of November and the rest of December up to Christmas Eve. We're going to be doing 4 weeks of Advent, walking through peace and joy and just kind of walking through that. It's not something I've done in the past, but I really feel like through prayer, this is where the Lord is leading us this year. So I'm excited about that. But this morning, as we step back into Matthew, into the 24th chapter, to really feel the weight of this chapter, we have to remember what we just did in chapter 23, what Jesus did in chapter 23. He's standing in the temple courts. Remember, he's at the temple. This is Passover week. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people are within the city of Jerusalem to celebrate. And he's surrounded by the religious leaders and the crowds. And he's been talking to the religious leaders specifically. And he's delivered this very intense message. Very intense message to them. He had pronounced seven woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they were hypocrites. So he'd done that. He exposed their pride, right? He exposed their blindness. He exposed their faith, their fake religion, their false religion that they were living under and believing that they were right with the Lord. And then, if you recall, he had tears in his eyes. He was weeping. And this is what he said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now, that last sentence would have hit the disciples like a big smack in the face. Wait a minute. What did Jesus just say? What was that last verse, that last sentence, Jesus? And they would be processing this. The temple, desolate, empty, abandoned. The temple. To them, as Jewish men, this is unthinkable. They can't fathom what Jesus is talking about here. The temple wasn't just a building to them. It was basically a place where their faith was lived out. Right? Think about it. Sacrifices were made there. Prayers were lifted up there. And God's glory was said to dwell there. And Jesus just said, that building will be empty. He declared that it would be abandoned. It's a strong word. The Jewish guys, their heads are spinning. Put yourself in their shoes. So as we open up chapter 24, the disciples are with Jesus, and they're trying to process his statements. Have you ever been with a teacher, especially a math teacher for me, where they've told you something and you just can't process it, or a chemistry teacher, or a physics is even better for me. I'm like, what do you mean that equation does this, and if I drop this here, this, and I'm like processing it, the teacher's still talking. They're going on. They haven't waited for me to catch up. And I'm stuck in that phase for 15 minutes before I realize I haven't heard what they've been talking about for the last 15 minutes because my brain's locked on this one thing. And this would be the disciples. They're leaving the temple courts behind. They're stunned. And now we're going to walk into chapter 24 and see what Jesus says here to them. First two verses. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Let's stop there really quick. He's leaving the temple. Now the word here, the Greek word used here for leave or left, isn't just like you and I turning and leaving the building here today. It's a very intentional word, verb here, that expresses that he's leaving it for the last time. He's leaving it almost in disgust. He's just like, I'm done. I've talked to you. I'm out of here. It's over. Goodbye. He leaves in a way where you can, his body language is signaling, I'm not coming back. This is it. I am walking out of the temple. But look what he says. But he answered them, because they're pointing out the buildings. Remember, they're still processing. Wait a minute, this temple thing's desolate. What are you talking about, Jesus? So they're walking out of the building with him, like, but Jesus, look at the temple buildings. Look at what's around us. Look at the magnificence of this place. And Jesus just, you know, he just keeps going. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Other translations will say, you see all these things. Isn't that so Jesus? So us. We see the things of the world, but we put them in a different place. They're more important. Jesus sees them and points it out. It's just things, buddies. It's just things. You see these things. He didn't say you see this temple. You see this holy place. You see this place where the Father Spirit dwells. That's not what he's saying. You see these things. You see them? Well, truly I say to you, this is where he's going to take it to the next level. There will not be one, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So they're excited to point out the buildings. Understand, the buildings are beautiful. We're going to talk about them in a minute. He says, hey, man, they're things. It's just a thing. It's just a thing. And by the way, that thing at one point will no longer be a thing. It won't even exist. Let me talk about that just for a second. We're going to get into it deeper. But today, because of the way the Romans destroyed the temple, this is how thorough they were. Historians and archaeologists today are like, we're not even really sure where the footprint is. We know it's on the Temple Mount. We just can't determine exactly where it was. That is some serious deconstruction. So when he's saying that it's going to be torn down, it's going to be torn down. He had just confronted them, the Pharisees, about their hypocrisy. The disciples have got to be whirling in their head. Let me try to remember everything that he just said to the Pharisees, everything he just said to the scribes, everything he just said to the Sadducees, everything he said to the lawyers. And then he throws this in, and then he throws this second thing in. Hey, not only am I leaving here, and is God's Spirit going to leave the temple, it's not even going to exist anymore. I mean, it's so easy to read through this and leave it at that without stopping and thinking, if I'm in their shoes, I'm confused, to say the least. Scared, probably, what is he talking about? And doubting as well. Does he really know what he's talking about? I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. If somebody told me that and I was a disciple, I'd be like, dude, this thing's been here for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, this thing has stood. And starting in AD 19, Herod the Great started to rebuild it. So it's looking even better than the second temple was when it first started. What are you talking about? But notice this. As he walks away, as Jesus walks away, it's a symbolic act. God leaving the temple. He's walking out. God himself is walking out of the temple saying, I'm not coming back. I'm walking out, right? These guys are just going to be in shock for a while. This is not going to sink in because they're still going back to the house is going to be left desolate. But as they walk away, understand what they're walking away and pointing at. They turn around, they see this temple. It's made out of gleaming white marble. Some of these stones, which are massive, are 40 foot long and weigh hundreds of tons. They've been cut so perfect that when they laid them onto the foundation, there was no space between them. This is amazing craftsmanship. And then parts of it were layered in gold. It was so much so that when visitors would come to Jerusalem who had never been to Jerusalem and the sun was hitting the temple, would either say it looked like the sun itself was in the center of Jerusalem from the gold reflecting, or they'd say it looked like it was covered in snow because it was reflecting so much white. This is how magnificent. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders, the temple in Jerusalem. This is why it's hard for them to understand. Luke 21, adds this, what the disciples said, of how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, adornments. It was just this amazing, amazing building, and they were proud of it. Remember, they would swear by the temple. It makes oaths by the temple. As a matter of fact, if you even said in Acts, I believe it was chapter 6, if you even said something bad about the temple, that could be considered blasphemy. About the building itself. That's how much they worshiped this place. But Jesus was not impressed. He wasn't like, oh my gosh, that's the temple. Oh yeah, you're right. I can't talk like that about the temple. Because he knew what the importance of the temple was. It wasn't the building. It was who was in the building. God himself. He said, and without God, who cares what your building looks like? You can have the most beautiful, magnificent building in the world, and it's still just a building. Nothing more. That's all it is. And he's trying to tell them that. He wasn't blinded by the beauty of it, the awesomeness of it. He was able to look at it and say, look, you're excited about this temple, but you've denied the king. You don't want the Messiah. You're more interested in the building, not to the disciples, but to the Israelites in general. They were clinging to something that they thought was unshakable. Imagine, let's go back to the World Trade Center. Easy example. If you've ever been to New York City or grew up in New York City and seen the New York Trade Center, it seems immovable. At the time, I remember my wife and I going there, and we laid down on the ground, because if you look straight up at it, you get really dizzy, and the sky's like moving and stuff. So we said, let's lay on the ground and take photos of it, and let's just take pictures inside of it, and let's just do all these things. It seemed impressive. It was like, this is an impressive feat of man to build this tall building. And yet, it still came down. It was just a building. It was not impenetrable. And so for them, they'd be thinking the same thing. How's that ever going to happen? No one in New York thought that those towers would fall. It wasn't like they woke up like, oh, yeah, one day these are going to fall. They grew up there. They saw it all the time. They thought it was a permanent structure. It was never going anywhere. They were going to live with it in the city. They were going to die with it in the city, generation after generation after generation, until finally man decided, we're just going to take it down because it's gotten old and cost too much to keep up. But they didn't expect to see it come down. And that would be the same for these guys. They're going, what are you talking about? I'm trying to just drill into our minds, guys, how impossible what Jesus is saying seems to the disciples. But 35 years later, in AD 70, it's going to collapse. It's going to be destroyed. The Romans under Titus are going to invade Jerusalem because of the uprising in AD 66. They're going to invade it, and they are going to not only massacre hundreds of thousands of Israelites, of Jewish people, they are going to destroy the temple. They're going to catch it on fire. They were told not to, but some drunk Roman guy got drunk and threw something inside of it, caught it on fire. Then once it burned, the Roman soldiers are like, well, I got to make some money somehow. So they tore it apart to get all the gold that had melted on it and had gone down into the cracks and the seams. No stone was left unturned. Now, to watch them to take this thing apart, I can't imagine. There again, these are 100-ton pieces of rock. Somehow they got it down. I guess if you can get it up, you can get it down. This national symbol of pride for Israel would be destroyed in less than 40 years after Jesus said it's going to be torn apart. So if we kind of move on, as we move forward into verse 3, we're going to see what he says here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives. So he's gone from the temple to the Mount of Olives. He's basically had to go down through a valley from the temple over to the Mount of Olives, which kind of looks over and at the temple. So he walks, I would say across the street, but he walks a little ways, goes up on this mount, and he can, from where he's sitting, he can face and look at the temple. He can see the temple there, and the disciples are with him. So he says the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Starting here in verse 3 and running all the way through the end of chapter 25 is what you would call the Olivet Discourse. It's a teaching by Jesus, private teaching. He's not teaching to the crowds. He's teaching to his disciples. He's talking to them personally, individually, as they sit overlooking the temple. He's going to talk to them for a little bit. Matthew's record of this teaching is longer and more extensive than Mark's and Luke's. You do not find it in John. Mark and Luke have a portion of the teaching. Matthew has a more extensive part of it. But there's a few things that I want to talk about before we dive into the Olivet Discourse. We're only going to get through verse 14. But he gives it on the Mount of Olives. He's speaking directly to his disciples. And first and foremost, he's talking to the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, the Israelites. And he's not talking about the church directly. He's talking about the future of Israel. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't have a message for the church. He's talking to Israeli, Jewish men. He wants to talk to them about the future. And he describes a few things here when we walk through this discourse. He's going to describe the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and his second coming, all unfolding after the church has been raptured. All these things have happened after the church is raptured. That's why he's not speaking to the church. None of this pertains to the church. Now, it's good to know, and we're going to talk about why it's good to know and take something away. It doesn't mean now you guys can just snooze off and be like, well, he's not talking to the church. I'm just going to go to sleep. It's not what he's saying here. It does speak to us, though, guys. It reminds us that God keeps his promise, that his word will be fulfilled just as he said, and that we are called to live alert, to be awake, looking, listening, right? Faithful and ready for him to return. All these things it tells us. These give us a glimpse into what's coming up in this world. But more importantly, they stir us to live with urgency. We want to live urgently. What do you mean live urgently, Mike? What I mean is tomorrow the Lord could come. I need to be delivering the gospel message to as many people that are lost and wayward as I can. I can't be like, they'll be fine. There's no rush. There's no importance to doing this today. Why do I have to do it today? First off, you don't know if they're going to die today. They alone could die. Next, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I don't know when he's coming. But look at the three questions they ask. When will these things, meaning the destruction of the temple primarily, when will these things happen, Jesus? Next, what will be the sign of your coming? And then thirdly, what will be the sign of the end of ages? Now, in the disciples' mind, it's probably one big question. But we're going to break it out into three parts. We can kind of examine that and look at it. They are seeing this all as one event. If I'm a disciple, I'm saying, hey, I need to know these three answers because I think it's going to be one big event. This is all going to happen at once. And Jesus is speaking prophetically, right? So he separates them out. The destruction of the temple, that's one thing. The signs of his second coming and the end of the age, that's another thing. So from verses 4 onward, Jesus begins describing what the world will look like leading up to his return. For those of you that like prophecy and Revelation and Daniel and Isaiah and the like, this is an interesting section of Scripture. And for those that don't necessarily follow that or dig into it or care that much, it's still a very interesting section of Scripture we need to pay attention to. So starting at verse 4, he begins to answer the question. So let's see what he says in verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Remember that. "See that no one leads you astray." It's an interesting start, right? It's like, okay, saying, "I am the Christ," and they may lead many astray. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet." That's important to remember as well. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." His first warning is not about the world. It's not about the end of the temple. It's about deception. He's warning them about deception. See that no one leads you astray. Now, what I like about Scripture is that there's times it just screams to you that this has got to be important. If the first thing he starts talking about at the end of the age is that, first let me tell you about deception. You got to stop and go, well, why would he do that? Because it's important. This is one of the things he's most worried about for the church, for the disciples. Listen, before the end comes, there's going to be many false Christ. Many false Christs are going to appear. Counterfeit Messiah, spiritual influencers, deceptive movements claiming divine knowledge that they suddenly only they and they alone have. We see that today in the Jehovah's Witness. We see that today in the Latter-day Saints. Well, they say that they received an extra amount of divine insight because God forgot the first time. God's like, oh, meant to tell you. Now I'm going to tell you. I'm going to fill you in because this is kind of important that you know this. And all those other years, well, those guys, too bad. They didn't get it. You got to watch out for that. We've seen this throughout history. Look, back in like 18... I want to say it was 46, but let's just call it the 1840s, a little while ago. There was a guy who came out, a follower of Christ, and he came out and he said, this is when the world is going to end. This is when the world is going to end. We've seen that today as well, but nowadays people just laugh it off and say, he's just a nut job. But at that time, that wasn't the case. Hundreds of thousands of people were ready and waiting for the end to come. And when it didn't come, they were like, is God real? Is Jesus real? Do I really believe this? And they walked away from their faith. In that movement is when the Jehovah's Witness started up. Other false religions started up. Because people were like, well, if this isn't right, I need to find a different religion. Like, well, oh, they were wrong, but we have what's right. Let me show you what's right. And this is where false teachers are dangerous. Look, he's setting the stage here also for the Antichrist. He's trying to set the stage so they'll be prepared for the Antichrist, that world leader that we see in 2 Thessalonians, right, that we see in Revelation 13. He's setting the stage for that. But what does Jesus say? All these things are going to happen. Freak out. As soon as I said that, I felt like I had to start singing the song. But he said, you know, freak out. No, he said, don't panic. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Don't panic about these things. They're not the end. They're the labor pains before the birth. Now, look, there's a lot of people, I hear it all the time, and this is a great section of Scripture to point back to, that'll be like, oh, end of the world's got to be coming. Look at all the wars that are going on. COVID-19, man, that's definitely the end of the world coming. The things in Israel, that's definitely the end of the world coming. Oh, the thing in Ukraine, oh, that's another sign. Jesus is like, look, man. All this is going to happen. This is going to happen. These are things that are going to happen. But what does he say there? Look at what he says very clearly here. But the end is not yet. He's saying, don't freak out about these things. These things happen. You're dealing with people. Wars break out. As long as man's been alive, we've been fighting over something. As long as man's been alive, we've been doing miserably horrible things to other people. As long as man's been alive, we've been lying and cheating and stealing and killing. This is nothing new. He's just saying, be aware of it. Just pay attention to what's going on around you. These things are going to happen. Now, in the end times, they are going to escalate. And so I think that's where we see people like, oh, man, it seems like we're having a war all the time. Look, in the 20th century, we killed more people in the 20th century than all of mankind. 20th century alone, through wars, communism, genocide. We as humans have killed more people in 100 years than the rest of history. It's pretty impressive. So you could look at it and go, man, it's getting bad, God. I mean, look at all the people we're killing off. Look at all the genocide. Look at all the whatevers. But he's saying, hey, this stuff's going to happen. Don't freak out. It's okay, right? So he moves on through here, and he's talking about just be aware that these things are going to happen. Don't be surprised is what he's saying. He's saying, be awake. Church, we're called to be awake. Don't become complacent. Don't become sleepy. Pay attention to what's going on and be aware that at some point Christ is coming back. All these things that are happening in the world should be reminders that we live in an imperfect world and we serve a perfect God, and we need to be getting that message out. Need to be delivering the gospel message. Stay awake, but not afraid. I meet so many Christians that walk in fear. They walk in anxiety. They walk in panic. Now look, there's times to be afraid. And there's times to have panic and anxiety. That's just how we are made. But it's not to live in it. You can't walk around living in fear, living in panic, living in anxiety. That's not what God has for us. And quite honestly, in certain sections of Scripture, it calls each of those things sin. That doesn't mean if you have a panic attack that you're sinning, or that you have an anxiety attack that you're suddenly sinning. It's like consciously living, not trying to live in the peace that God promises, to not be scared. Because we don't serve you know, the prince of the world here, guys. And that would be scary if you did. We serve God. We serve Jesus. And he's a God of peace. He's a God of love. He's a God of hope. So that's how we should be living our lives 99% of the time. Shouldn't be the other way around. But look at verse 19. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations and my name's sakes. So where does he start? First he starts with, worry about deception. Then he moves to, hey, these things are going to happen, don't fear. But then he says, oh, look what's going to happen to you, though. You are going to be delivered up to tribulation and put to death. He didn't say to the tribulation. This tribulation, troubles in your lives. Because you follow Christ, there should be trouble in your life. Now, a lot of people are going, wait a minute. I didn't get told that when I decided I wanted to accept Christ. I was told it was going to be sunshine and happiness and joy and a perfect life. And Jesus is like, yeah, there's going to be some of that. And it's going to be all of that when you're in my presence eternally. But right now, the world hates me, Jesus, and they're going to hate you. And they are going to come against you. Look around the world today. The amount of Christians that are being martyred on a daily basis throughout the world is enormous. We sit here comfortably in the United States not dealing with that. The worst thing we have is someone calling us a name. Maybe threatening bodily, physically harm, but not necessarily. When I used to witness on the street in California, the worst thing that ever happened is I had some lady screaming at me as she walked down the street. It was a huge scene. It was embarrassing. But the whole deal was, that was the worst thing that happened to me, and I did it for 5 years. There are people around the world that are being martyred today, beheaded, burned alive, taken into slavery, captivity because of their belief. And then while in captivity, they are abused. But he goes on and said, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, here Jesus is zooming in on what's going to happen to his followers. He's like, let's kind of zoom in to you personally. These are the things. Persecution for these guys is not a distant event. It's right around the door. We're days away, a couple days away from Jesus going to the cross and being put into a grave. Once we get to the other side of that, and Jesus rises again, and he comes and he spends time with the disciples, persecution will begin. They're a couple months away, and it's going to be full blown. Won't be long before James will be beheaded. Won't be long before others will be arrested and thrown in jail. Won't be long before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans are hunting them down, mainly the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he's telling them, you're going to be hated. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be killed in some cases. Another great message, right? Now they're trying to process the temple. And now he's telling them, hey, look, by the way, as a follower of mine, here's what's going to happen as well. This is a lot. You think you've had a long day, a hard day. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. It started, I'm in the temple, and I see my rabbi going at it with the religious leaders of the time in the temple. Then he tells me my temple is going to be desolate. Then he tells me the temple is going to be destroyed. Then he tells me that there's people deceiving me. Then he tells me you're probably going to die. It's like, what? What kind of day is this? It's not a very motivational speech. It's not one you'd give to a football team that's losing. Right? It's like, okay, here we go. And he says it's not going to happen for political reasons. They're not here to kill you because you voted for the wrong party or a different party. They're here because of Jesus, he's telling them. Because you follow me, they're coming to kill you. They're coming to persecute you. Tribulation will find you. And as followers of Christ, if you're walking a life that is reflective of Christ, one in which other people can see how you act and talk and live, believe me, it will attract tribulation. Whether that's at work, whether that's just at the grocery store because you're wearing a shirt that says, I love Jesus, or whatever. Tribulation is going to find you guys. It's one of those things that I tell Christians all the time. If you're living a life without any sort of tribulation, you kind of want to just slow down and go, why? Why isn't nothing going wrong in my life? Why isn't the world coming at me? Because the world hates Christ. Hates Christ. He's going to seek out those that emulate, live like Christ. If you're living like the world, the world's going to say, you're cool. I'm not messing with you. Go to church. Sit in a pew. I don't care. But don't go out and witness. I'm going to make you afraid to go out and witness. Because once you go out and witness, then I know that you really are on Christ's side probably. It's looking like it. And I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. And we've seen this throughout church history. Church history has shown us that those who step out for Christ end up having a lot of people come against them. Billy Graham, when he died, the amount of hate that poured out against that man. People were like, burn in hell, Billy. You evil. And they just went on and on and on. They despised the man. Never knew the man. He hadn't done anything to them personally. All he'd done is deliver the gospel message. The truth of the Bible, and yet they couldn't stand the man. They were glad that he was dead. They celebrated his death. So here, he's got, you know, prophetically, he's pointing ahead to the great tribulation. He's saying these are things that are going to happen, not necessarily to you guys, but to those that are left after the church is removed. These are things that are going to happen. The seven-year period that Daniel 9 and Revelation 6 through 19 revealed and talked about, when global persecution was going to do what? It was going to reach its peak. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, it's like, well, I'm not going to be here for that. So that's, you know, I don't want anyone else to be here for that either. But you might say it doesn't, you know, pertain to you. But that's not true. It should drive you. It should drive you to not want anyone else to have to deal with what they talk about in Revelation 6 through 19. If you've never read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, I'd highly recommend you read it. Spend some time looking at what's going to go on. It's like it's a nightmare scenario, what's going to happen. So what are we seeing today, guys? We're seeing people that are increasing in their hostility towards the Bible, right? They're morally confused. They say that we no longer have women that give birth. We have people that can birth. We're walking away from truth completely. There is no guys. The truth is relative. My truth, your truth, his truth, her truth, their truth, whosoever's truth. But we know that's not true because it can only be truth. Because if everything's truth, then nothing's true. And so we're seeing that today. We're seeing spiritual deception. We're seeing widespread apostasy. People that call themselves Christian pastors that are getting up in front of people and teaching stuff that is nowhere to be found in the Bible. They're teaching things that are completely counter to the Bible. That's what they're teaching. Complete apostasy. Listen, you have a choice as a follower of Christ. You can sit there and listen to that. You can correct the pastor, which may or may not do anything. We can leave and find somewhere else where the Lord is teaching the word. Just the word. Not my opinion. My opinion's horrible. Ask my wife. I've had some bad opinions over the years. If she had followed those opinions or decisions, if we had agreed that that was a great decision, I don't know where we would have ended up. It would have been horrible. That's why you don't want my opinion. Who cares what my opinion is? I don't care what anyone else's opinion is. You know, when I go to Bible studies and I hear people say, well, what is your opinion on this section of Scripture? I don't care. It's not your opinion that I care about. I want what the Word's telling me. I can look at the Word and say, the Word's saying this. Does it say it somewhere else in Scripture? Scripture speaks to Scripture, speaks to Scripture. That's all I've got to do is just got to look there. And if I can't take one verse out of context and say, this is what it means. Love thy neighbor. Man, I used to get hit with that on the streets all the time. You're not nice, Mike. You need to love your neighbor. Well, let's talk about that. Well, no. I just want to stick to this one little teeny verse. Love thy neighbor. And I'm like, well, the rest of Scripture says I am to love my neighbor as well, but it also says I am to call out sin, that I am to speak truth, that I am to follow the word of God, not just love my neighbor and allow them to do whatever is going to take them straight to hell. That doesn't mean I say it in an evil, hateful way, but I can do it with love, but I can stick to truth while doing love. And nowadays we see pastors that talk about all kinds of crazy things. I turn on the internet for 5 seconds. Like this pastor saying this, and I go, well, that's not scriptural. You know, or this, that's not scriptural. And they've got a building full of people. And it makes me think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees, right? You convert them. You get a prophet, good for you, but you make them twice the son of hell. Look, I don't want to be that pastor that has to stand before the Lord, because the Lord says, what about pastors? You will be held to a higher account. Stick to the word. Can't go wrong sticking to the word. You can make a lot of people angry. You can make a lot of people upset. I'd rather make people upset than Jesus upset. So you got to watch out there. Listen, he also talks about our love growing cold. Be careful with that, guys. It's so easy. It's so easy when someone hurts you, a church hurts you. Man, that's a big one. Churches hurt people all the time. Jesus doesn't hurt them. The church does. Church leadership, church members, church. We're people. We hurt people. That's kind of like our secondary job. It's unfortunate, but it's what we do. You know, not intentionally. If you text people nowadays, you're going to hurt them pretty quick because you can't understand tone, right? I've texted so many people before, and I'm like, that wasn't my tone, man. I was just being matter of fact. You know, my daughter-in-laws are like, oh, my gosh, Mike put a period at the end of his text. You know, what does that mean? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I like punctuation. But anyway, my point is that you've got to watch out. It's easy to hurt people. And he said, our love's going to grow cold. We don't want our love to grow cold. If you feel like your love's growing cold, if your love for Jesus first, for the Word, for worship of God is growing cold, then you need to be praying and saying, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need you to change this in me. Because as your love grows cold towards the Lord, it's going to grow cold towards your neighbors, towards your spouse, towards your kids, towards your coworkers. But the more that the Lord's love, that love that is so different than the world love, as it gets bigger and brighter and stronger, the easier it is to love your spouse when they're not perfect. My wife doesn't know what that's like. But the point being is that it allows you to love in a way that you're not going to love as a human. We fall so short of what the Lord wants us to have. We need to be praying for that fire. Lord, I need that fire. I want to be closer with you. So here's some quick takeaways, and we're going to close with verse 14. Stay close to Jesus when culture drifts away from him. We see it every day. Culture's drifting away. Feed on his word daily. Be in the word, guys. Even on the days you don't feel like it. I don't have time. I don't feel like it. Listen, everyone has those moments. You're just like, I don't know. I just don't feel like reading the word right now. Read the word. When you don't feel like it, that's when you really should be reading it. Pray for endurance. We all need that endurance to make it to the end, to finish the race. It's so easy to just quit. There's so many things in my life that I just wanted to quit, and I had to remind myself, I need to endure. Get to the end of this. When I used to go out and witness, man, I'm telling you, I'd sit in my car and be like, I don't want to witness tonight. I don't want to be here, Lord. My stomach would churn. I'd have all this nerves about it. Like, this is going to be horrible. I'm going to have to deal with people. And I just pray, and the Lord's just like, get out of the car, take a step, let's go do it. And it would just be beautiful. Not perfect, but beautiful. Surround yourselves with believers who are going to strengthen your walk in Christ. This is the number one thing that I see believers failing to do besides reading the word daily, is they don't surround themselves with other believers. They surround themselves with people that are in the world. Good people, great people. Hey, man, they're fun to hang out with and go fishing and hunting and drinking a beer or whatever it is. I'm like, no, surround yourself with believers. They're going to feed you. The greatest time is when I have another brother who stops by my office and says, let's hang out and talk. And the entire time we're talking about the word. We're just digging through scripture together. And it's not just me. It's him. He's feeding me. He's pouring into me. And I'm like, man, I walk away from there. I am so pumped. My wife's like, don't come home because you're going to keep talking about it for hours. I'm just like, man, I'm so pumped up. You can't believe what we talked about. And then I'll revisit it 20 minutes later. Did I tell you we talked about this? Did I talk about this? And she's like, yes, you've talked about it 3 times now. And I'm very excited about it because it pours into me. Surround yourself with other believers. It's important. And the days ahead are going to test our faith, guys. Every day is going to test your faith. But know what it also does? It reveals your genuine faith. Are you genuinely faithful in Christ? Do you have your faith genuinely in Christ? Or are you just saying you have it in Christ? Each day is going to test that. And then you'll know. Yeah, I really do. Let's close with verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is a turning point. Before the end comes, before Jesus returns, before judgment falls on the earth, before all these things that he's talked about are going to happen, right? The gospel is going to go out to the whole world. Everyone's going to hear it. Revelation 7 shows a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before his throne. It doesn't show just people from Glen Allen or Short Pump or Henrico, or the United States, or North America. It's all tribes, all nations, all tongues. They're all standing before the throne. God's mission to reach the nations succeeds. That doesn't surprise me because he's a God of his word. He's a God of truth. And look at this. Even in the darkest days of tribulation, look what he says here in verse 6 of chapter 14 in Revelation. He says that an angel will fly across the sky proclaiming the gospel message. Is that the God you want to serve? He's like, okay, I've shown you all this stuff. I've given you my word. I've done all these miracles. And now you're walking through the tribulation. And he said that everyone's going to hear the message before this starts. And yet God says, you know what? I know they've heard it. I'm going to send an angel to repeat it. I just want to make sure, because I love him, and he does what? He desires for none to perish. This isn't a God that sends people to hell. Hear about that? Why does God send people to hell? God doesn't send them to hell. He allows you to make your decision. You make the decision. I'm always asking the question, why does God allow any one of us to heaven? Because I don't understand the answer to that other than what he tells me in the gospel. Because I know me. I kind of think I know y'all. If you're anything like me, I don't know why he let us in. But it's because of his son, right? The blood of his son is the only reason, the sacrifice. So no one, when they step into the presence of God, is going to be left without a witness. They're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. God's like, no. Before the tribulation came, I did all these things. After the tribulation came, I did all these things. No. You have witnesses against you. You actually have the angel that went and delivered the message. You'll actually have the people that came to deliver the gospel message as witnesses against you. You don't want God calling those witnesses. That'd be horrible. I think about it, I'm like, man, I need to stay on the right side of this, Lord. I want to be faithful to Jesus to the end. Last thing here, guys, ask yourself, are you helping or hindering the mission? God has a mission to deliver the word, the gospel message. Helping that mission? Are you on board with that mission? Or are you hindering it? It's a question I think each of us need to ponder, myself included, on a daily basis. It's not a one-time answer, right? It's not like, oh yeah, I helped, I'm good. No, it's ongoing. He calls us to do these things. Listen, live on mission. Just live on mission. Stay focused on what God has for you. Don't wait for the end times to make things urgent. Just like, hey, I don't care if the end times are coming now or 1,000 years from now. I know what my mission is. I'm going to stay on that mission. The world is broken. It's already deceived. But get this, and this is beautiful. It is also ready for the truth. It's ready to receive the truth. I see it every day. I hear it all the time. Man, this one thing changed this person's direction with eternity. And it wasn't something crazy. It wasn't like they got a near-death life experience, whatever. It's not like they had that. They didn't die and come back to life and like, oh, I'm now got to get right with God. It was just someone walking up and saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? It'd be great if you came to church with me. And you know what? Maybe this one time, maybe you've asked them 50 times or maybe 1,000 times. And this one time they're like, yeah, I'm ready. Yeah, I'm ready. Let's do it. What time is it? Pick me up tomorrow. Whatever it is. Ask someone. Deliver the gospel message to someone. I'm always surprised when I deliver the gospel message by the response. I have yet to have anyone threaten me because I delivered them the gospel message. Especially when I ask, hey, do you mind if I share the gospel message with you? And they're like, yeah, let's do that. And then I share. Or I even ask other, hey, have you ever heard the gospel message? Do you know what it is? Not really. Do you mind if I share that? Yeah, sure, why not? And then I'm able to deliver the message to them. I get to stay on mission, on task, focused by what I'm called to do. Listen, this first 14 verses is not meant to make any of us experts in prophecy in the tribulation period. That's not what the purpose of this, right? It's meant to make us understand the urgency of discipling others, of calling others to Christ. That's what we're the purpose of this as the church. We're not the Jewish nation. We're not Israelites. He's not speaking to us in that way. He's speaking to us, here's your mission, what you're called to do. Don't worry about a set date. I hear people all the time. They're trying to figure it out. When's Jesus coming? When's Jesus coming? When's he coming? Tell me the date. What's the day? I need to know the date. Look, God intentionally did not tell us the date for a purpose. Because if he told us the date, what would we do? We'd be like, well, not coming for another 1,000 years. You know, I don't feel a lot of urgency. I think he hasn't told us because he knows how we are. He knows exactly who we are. And he wants there to be this urgency that, hey, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when you're going to die. Just get out there. Stay focused on why you're here. Jesus has talked about all kinds of things here that probably up the disciples, right? But he also is promising that he's going to restore all things also. He will restore them. We serve a God that will restore us. Anyway, lastly, guys, I'm just going to read verse 14 one more time. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's our mission, guys. Just remember that. We are to deliver the testimony. Once it's been delivered to the entire world, then he will come. And until then, he won't. It's been very clear. This has to happen. Let's wait. So, you know, let's get out there. Let's proclaim the gospel message. Let's do it with an urgency. Look, if you knew somebody that was dying of cancer, that you had the cure, you knew what that cure was. You knew the cure for cancer for this one person. And the first time you went to tell them, they got angry. I don't want to hear it from you. You're a quack. You're a nut. Would you give up? Would you be like, well, they said I'm a quack, I'm a nut, I'm not going to tell them again. Let them die. I mean, I can save them because I know how to save them. I know what the cure is. Listen, you wouldn't do that, not if you're a loving person, not if you cared about that person on any level. You'd be like, look, I'm going to go back and try again. I'm going to go back, I'm going to deliver the message again. Maybe they'll hear the message. But if they choose not to hear the message and die, it's like, well, I told them what the cure was. They chose not to do that. It's the same with the gospel message, guys. You can't give up after one time. You can't stop because someone calls you a name, insults you, you know, threatens you. Oh, you do that again. I can either listen to you or I can listen to Christ. You control my life here, maybe. Maybe you can kill me here. But Jesus can kill me twice. And I'm choosing the creator of the world that I'm going to listen to. And whatever happens with that, it's what happens with that. That's your decision, not mine. But don't allow the world to bully you into being quiet. You are called to a mission to deliver the gospel to all nations. So let's stay on task. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the reminder, Father God, that you know all things. You see the times now, the times past, and the times to come, Lord. And you control all things. We would stay on mission, that we remember that we serve the God of creation. And so, Father, I just pray that each day we don't fear the world. We aren't concerned with the things of the world. Because when we become concerned, Father, with the things of the world, we lose sight of eternity, Father. And so, Father, I just pray that this week, as opportunities arise for us to deliver the gospel message, to share with the lost, to share with those that have wandered away like a prodigal child, that, Father, we would have the boldness and the conviction to deliver that message, Father, and not to be swayed by the words of the world, by the lies and the wickedness of this world, Lord, that we would not be fearful of any of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.